So with Janie here already, are we to assume the All Ball Band isn't coming? Their one left vehicle that's left isn't giving them car trouble in this heat. Uh-oh, I hear the pitter-patter of little all ball feet. We'll give them a minute to make their way. Did you turn the thing on downstairs? You didn't. I can do it. Can we do it? Well, all right. Hey, Jared. How we doing? Well, I assume everybody's air conditioning is still working. The air is working here, but you fellas in the back, just kind of keep your eye on those doors that they stay closed, because that front door and the windows out front are about as airtight as a screen door. Yeah, I don't know. I really don't know. I think if you put your hand up there, yeah, you can feel the heat. But it feels good in here. Everyone's comfortable except for Jessica. She's one of those that has to have exactly 70 degrees. She needs soda with ice next to her. Do you have your soda?
I have tea.
Okay, well, that's good. Doug, if you could give Mark one of those books and he could just do this and fan her. And the look on his face is priceless. No, because that's work, and they don't believe in that. Page 71 in your praise book.
Unless you're not down. You have to work. They don't.
Yeah. But you wouldn't be at that headquarters if you weren't one of them. All right. Onliners, we do welcome you. We're just taking a few minutes to get the house in order. Jenny went downstairs to turn on the live stream downstairs in case anyone needs to go downstairs. Page 71 in your praise book. By the way, onliners, you can go to bbfohio.com. Under resources, you'll see PDF downloads, and you can find all the lyrics to our praise book, as well as a link to the great hymns of faith. But we're going to use the praise book tonight, starting with page 71, This Little Light of Mine.
Still light of mine.
24. Isaiah Medley.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountain and the hill shall bring forth before you. Will go out with joy and all the trees of the field.
Charlie,
and you better not be a door. You're a door to come here.
Piece of paper, the little sticky notes actually. Just give them to her at the end and we'll collect them and pray over your requests. Jessica, I still have yours, so you don't need to worry about it.
Oh, well, I did another one.
You did?
Yeah, and pray for more prayer
cards. Well, they will be, Lord willing, if the printer doesn't stop working.
Amen.
Or if we're still here on Sunday.
I mean, I'm okay for not still here on Sunday.
Sound checks. So there he goes. And camera zoom. There's your reminder to silence your cell phone. Just a reminder, too, that we started our About Jesus devotionals every Wednesday. They go up at 5 a.m., but if you sign up at Sermon Audio, then you'll get a notification. Some of you don't crawl out of bed until about 10 or 11, you know. But when you do, there'll be a notification there for you, Charlie. No, actually, his schedule would wear me out, so that's just all a big joke there that I was just throwing at you. But when I was your age, young, and, you know, young whippersnapper like you, I could handle it. Not anymore. But we'll do that every Wednesday. Monday and Tuesday we still will have proverb devotionals. Wednesday about Jesus, Thursday proverbs, and Friday we're doing evidence for God. And this has been going on for a while now. But like I said, if you go to our website, at the banner at the top, you click on pages and you'll see pages for evidence for God. And then there's a playlist and you can listen to them. They're all just 5 minutes. And it gives you some things that you can share with unbelievers. If they don't believe, or they say they don't believe in God, then it's obvious they don't believe in the Bible. And the Bible says that they won't believe the gospel if they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. So with some people, you just have to get them thinking about how unreasonable it is to not believe in the existence of God and how reasonable it is to believe in God. And we don't just want them to believe in a God, but the God of the Bible. So that's the point of those devotions. All right, we'll get into our current events update. Hold your questions and comments to the end, if you would, of current events update. And we start number one. Our military continues to go to Sodom. I've known several people who have left the military just in the last couple of years because of it. And this, what you're about to see, is an official Navy video. And this is what's being shown to men and women in the Navy in order to turn them into good, obedient Sodomites.
Hi, my name is Johnny, and I use he, him, pronouns.
Hi, and I'm Conchie, and I use she, her pronouns.
And we're here to talk about pronouns.
What is pronouns is how we identify ourselves apart from our name, and it's also what people refer to us in conversation.
Using the right pronouns is a really simple way to affirm someone's identity. It is a signal of acceptance and respect.
If it's a signal of acceptance and respect, how do we go about creating a safe space for everybody?
That's a good question. A really good way to do that is to use inclusive language. Instead of saying something like, hey guys, you can say, hey everyone, or hey team.
Yeah, and now that you say that, another way that we could show that we're allies and that we accept everybody is to maybe include our pronouns in our emails, or like we just did, introduce ourselves using our pronouns.
But what would I do if I misgender someone?
I think the first thing to recognize is that it's not the end of the world. You correct yourself and move on, or you accept the correction and move on. The most important thing I can tell you is to not put the burden of making you feel good about your mistake on the person that you just misgendered.
Oh, thank you for telling me that.
That was my answer.
Good job, Ray.
Just think about the wickedness of this, you know. They're training people, they're brainwashing people, so that we will all accept the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and then go beyond that and accommodate and promote it.
Yeah, that's what you're wanting.
I just say it's insanely stupid on a human level, let alone the scriptural, biblical, moral issues. Number two, even the good news that you might hear on the news has its own insanity. Here's an example. FINA is basically the international board that controls swimming events at an amateur level. And they effectively have banned transgender swimmers in elite women's competition. That's good news. Men cannot beat up on women. That's a good idea. But two things. First of all, they've created an open category now. So it's creating this idea of this open where men and women, either or whatever you want to identify yourself as, other than, and they're going to have a whole new, you have the men's champion, women's champion, and other. It's just insane. I'll come back to you. Look at the bottom, though. The new policy requires, so it's a good policy on the face of it, but the new policy requires transgender competitors to have completed their transition by the age of 12 in order to be able to compete in women's competition. So they're saying, take little children and transition them. First of all, I don't care how much transitioning they do. If it's a boy when it comes out of mommy, it's going to be a boy no matter what transitioning they do.
Amen.
I mean, all you're doing is cutting off parts and making fake parts and putting depleting their natural hormones. And if it's a boy trying to transition to girl, you're injecting them with estrogen and all that. It's just insane.
Amen.
And so it's basically promoting child abuse.
And God.
An impressionable child must transition by the age of 12. That's what they're saying. It's insanely wicked. And three, you know the end is near when you get a factual report on CNN. Someone sent me this. I don't actually watch CNN. I found that it's just brain rot. It's not good for your mental health or spiritual health to watch CNN. But someone sent me this.
Can you put this inflation in context? How bad is this drug crisis? It's awful. I mean, it's awful, and how people feel about it is even worse. You know, you look at the consumer sentiment right now, and what do you see? This is the worst consumer sentiment ever measured by the University of Michigan, going all the way back since 1952. You basically, even if you double my age, that doesn't get you back to 1952. And while I'm young, I'm not that young, right? The second worst 1980, the third worst 1980, I don't have to remind you, inflation got Jimmy Carter, it killed that presidency. And in terms of why are consumers feeling this bad, well, it's pretty clear why they're feeling this bad. And that is because the Consumer Price Index is the worst it's ever been in a midterm cycle since 74. It's the worst it's been in any presidential cycle or midterm cycle since 1980. So it's not much of a surprise. You can see it. It's literally off the charts on the table on your screen.
And how does President Biden's performance rate?
Awful. I mean, the answer is awful. I mean, you know, I'll compare it to Carter at this point, his presidency, right? Look at the disapproval rating Joe Biden has on inflation right now. It's over 70%. Carter was not even there at this point in mid-1978. When you're doing worse than Jimmy Carter's doing in the minds of Americans on inflation, you know that they're holding you responsible for the conditions that are currently on the ground that are hurting Americans in their pocketbooks.
So that's pretty amazing. That was not doctored. That's really what aired. And CNN's ratings have been so bad that they're starting to get rid of some of these people and put on... It might go back to what it was, you know, when Ted Turner was in charge. We don't know. That was great, but at least it wasn't as blatantly bad as it has been since Obama, really. That's when it all started. And reminder, a broken watch is right twice a day. So don't be too impressed by CNN getting one right every once in a while. We'll see how this goes as the future unfolds and the Lord tarries. And I saw Jim's hand first.
Ken told me earlier today about the thing with the Navy. It's completely unnecessary. I was in the military for 4 years. You're called by your rank.
Yeah.
They didn't call me Mister. They called me Sergeant. So it's not even necessary. So it's just false propaganda for no reason whatsoever.
Yeah.
I don't get it at all. I mean, I get it, but it's not even necessary.
Yeah, it's unreasonable.
Yeah.
That's what most of this is, Charlie.
I was just wondering how open they're going to have it. Do they let dolphins compete?
The open, yeah. Well, it's a good point because of the insanity of it all. You know, you're going to be open. Let's be open, Johnny.
Yeah, I will say at least the disclaimer they put on the end of the transgender thing. At least. That's actually far closer to common sense than anything else they've said.
Well, it sounds good until they say that in order to...
Right, it'll be bad if people use it as instead of, oh, well, we got to get them switched by this age.
Which is what's going to happen.
It means, though, that anyone who didn't do that is not going to get in.
That's true.
I mean, it sounds like they're... But the common sense of it is that
how many of you have seen these people? Tucker Carlson, I know, has had some of them on. I've seen them elsewhere where they were transitioned at a young age, and now 14, 15, 16, even in the early 20s, transitioning back because it was a big mistake. You don't take a child and do something like that? One of the actors out there got himself in trouble because he made the comment that the problem, how has he said it? Your child, or your little boy doesn't think he's a girl. He's simply an impressionable child, and you are an abuser.
Wow.
And that's the truth. I can't remember his name, and I'm very low IQ when it comes to Hollywood these days. So, all right, let's open with prayer and get into our study in Amos. We'll open with prayer, and if you need a Bible, there's one in the pew. I think most of you came with one. If you're using your phone, I trust you're actually reading the Bible. All right. We'll open with prayer. Brother Doug, would you open Bible study?
Yes, sir. Lord, just thank you for this wonderful time. It's nice to see all these children around. I like to see the kids. Yeah, Lord, God, just to thank you for this, the church and the AC and Pastor Anthony Denny doing a lot of work in the church to get this place cooled down for us. Really, really nice. And now we thank you for the pastor it is to set in so we can get this here, get the nugget out of him. Thank you and praise you, Lord, for your holy name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to read a few passages. I need some volunteers. Mary, Psalm 22:11-13. Matt, Psalm 22:14-16. Charles, Psalm 22:17-19. Johnny, Genesis 28:16-19. Olivia, Isaiah 45:20-23. I think that's it. Yeah, that was all. Everybody got yours? All right. We're in Amos chapter 4, if you have your Bible handy, turn there. Amos chapter 4, we'll go through all 13 verses, Lord willing, and the church don't rise. If the church does rise and anyone's left behind, you can finish the study for us. I say, it's can be said funny when you're pretty sure everybody's going up, you know what I mean? Not that'd be really sad. There will be people in churches if the rapture takes place during church. I'm sure of that. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amos 4:1-13. Amos now delivers a sermon from God to Israel. That's basically what we're reading here in this chapter. We're going to just read the chapter. Verses 1-13. I'm going to have you read the odd with me, so that means you'll pick up right with verse 1. If you're there, read with me. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Amen? It's a hippo yawn. It wasn't you this time. It's a heavy chapter. It's not, but Amos is a heavy book. And I noticed right off the bat here, I recognize what you call biting sarcasm being used by Amos as he preaches the Word of God. So I checked with a couple other elders in their statements and sermons and commentaries through the years, and I've noticed that there's pretty well agreement. If you read this, there's a couple of places with pretty strong sarcasm. I once had a lady email me and rebuke me for being sarcastic while I was teaching and saying that's not something God's men would do, not something a preacher, a real man of God wouldn't. And I said, you know, the way I read the Bible, I see a lot of sarcasm. In the book of Proverbs, there's a good bit of sarcasm. But here he says, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Do you know what a kine is? It's a cow. Women would rarely, if ever, take kindly to being called a cow. I know that if I've counseled, I know at least a couple of people in here that if you want to be on the good side with your wife, don't refer to her as your heifer. Have I not? And there was a, Samson, you remember, he said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not known my riddle. Remember that? But at some point, there was something that came up when we were reading in our Sunday school. And I found out that there actually was a thing, I don't know if it's still a thing, but for a while it was cool for guys to refer to their girlfriends as their heifer. I thought, man, my day, that'd be instant breakup material right there. But that's what a kine is. It's a female cow, as opposed to the male, who are sometimes referred to as bulls, obviously. And other times, there's a general reference to cattle. Now, again, as I check out some of the other teachers on this, there are a couple of guys who said that kine could be used for either male or female, and they gave three or four references, and when I went there, it looked like they were referring to the kine as the female. They referred to the cattle and the kine. Why would they do that? Because the cattle in general are, can be referred to as male, and then the kine specifically are those who give birth. It's a contradiction of today's general idea, but men cannot and male cows cannot give birth. Amen? I hope I get some amens on that one, because I know that even some of the people in this present administration and some of the head people in the universities are trying to convince people that men can give birth. Did you know, go back to Romans 1, we read some last week, but Romans 1, beginning verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, then after that, it explains why people reject God. And Jesus said it's because their deeds were evil, and that's explained in Romans 1. But the bottom line is it leads to reprobation, reprobate mind. It's insanity. I remember Jenny years ago, we had only been married for a short time, and there was just some crazy stuff going on among some of our family members, or family and friends both. And she said, you know, unbelief is just a form of insanity. And I believe that. So the kind are high maintenance. They require drink and food and drink, and in turn, they provide nothing to others until they're slaughtered. That's why God is using the kine as the illustration in his sermon here through Amos. Kine, cows, what do? Have you ever seen a cow sing and dance? You know? I'm sure he would say he hasn't, unless he's a heavy drinker. Yes.
So, they have quite a food drink, but when girl cows get milk, unless they don't drink cattle at that time.
Well, yeah, these are cattle that at this time aren't able to provide anything. And so that's why they're being used for the women in Israel, because the women in Israel are living high. Of course, we mentioned that we're talking about those who are in the palaces in verse 3, verse 9, and other places. We see the references to the women in palaces. They kind of remember the French queen that said, let them eat cake. Marie Antoinette. Remember that? That's the kind of mentality that Amos is saying these women have. And they are, and folks, that's what's in this country today. I mean, you see that women who just do nothing but give birth to babies out of wedlock and go on welfare, and they're owed it. And if you even suggest that they shouldn't be doing what they're doing, I mean, remember when they were cutting some of the benefits a few years ago, and a woman said, well, who's going to take care of my babies? Like, well, you're supposed to be married to a man, and he's supposed to provide, and that's how you're supposed to take care of. That's not the government and the people of this country who are supposed to take care of your kids. Welfare originally was supposed to be to help those who couldn't. You know, they were in like a tragic situation, a woman's husband killed in any way, but say somebody in the military or killed on the job or whatever, and we have welfare programs to help them out. That originally was something that the churches did. And the founders of this country would not identify with what we see in today's society, our welfare system, they would not sign on to.
Amen. Amen.
That was not the original plan for this country. Socialism is what this is, where the government takes care of everybody. I'm not against taking care of people. What I'm saying is it's not the place of the government.
Amen.
And because we've gotten away from that, that's why we're in the condition we are. What was you going to say, Charlie?
I was just going to say cows will dry up.
Cow
will dry up if she's not bred.
Yeah, that's what's going on here.
So, I mean, a female cow that is not bred is essentially useless unless you're going to slaughter.
Right.
So.
Johnny?
Is it the sad thing about that being an example of socialism is that this is as good as it gets.
Yeah.
Because if actual socialism would take over, I don't think the people would even get the benefits they're getting now.
I'm no economist, but I've studied the economy for about 25 years or so. I started back when I was about 1995. I remember when I first got a hold of some materials on the Fed, the Federal Reserve. Some point after that, I got a copy of a 3-hour documentary that we have in our library called Money Masters by William Steele. And I've read 2 or 3 textbooks, college textbooks on economics and that sort of thing. And I just think it's almost miraculous that our economy still functions. Our money system is fiat. It's just that the only reason we haven't totally collapsed yet is the reason we're going to collapse. That sounds like a contradiction, but they just print money based on nothing. And so as long as everybody's deluded into the idea that everything's okay, then the system works. But another documentary by William Steele talks about the how the Wizard of Oz paints a picture of our money system, and behind the curtain, you know, the man, Oz, you remember, he ended up being a man, just a weakling. He had no real power. And that's what our economy is like. So that's what's going on here in Israel. They're just hanging by a thread. The Jews who orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus were called the bulls of Bashan. You remember that?
Yeah.
That's in Psalm 22. Are we there, Mary?
Yeah.
Psalm 22:11-13.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths and as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death.
Okay, you read a little further than I wanted you to. But notice there in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of what? Bashan. What do you see there in Amos, we were talking about in verse 1? Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. It's so these kine have the same spirit as those that we saw here in Psalms that are going to be responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, it's prophetic. And I just want you to read a few more. Pick up there, read 14 through 16, Matt.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet.
So this is describing what Jesus went through on the cross. You know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can read about the crucifixion, but it doesn't go into a lot of detail about what Jesus went through on the cross. And that's what this is describing. You notice there, they pierced my hands and my feet. You know, when that was originally written, they weren't crucifying people. So it's a prophecy of the way that Jesus would die before that way was even being utilized. Pierced my hands and my feet. Go ahead and finish there, Charlie. Read 17 through 19.
I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me.
And you'll find parallels to the crucifixion of Christ and all these. I may tell my all my bones. What's that mean? When you go to the bank, who waits on you?
Teller.
What's the teller called a teller for? Because they tell, they count, and they keep a count. And why does it say that about his bones? Because they normally would break the bones of the one being crucified. And in Jesus' case, they did not break his bones. And that was prophesied, again, about a type of execution that wasn't even in existence yet. It's an amazing prophecy, Psalm 22. But these kind of Bashan, God knows their hearts. God knows their spirit. And he knows he's dealing with people who have the spirit of a satanic spirit about them. And verse 2, the Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. I am not going to show you pictures of this except for one that is not too difficult to see. But these are spoiled women, as we said, who are going to, they're women of privilege, going to be led away with hooks. You say, what's that mean? It's a horrible experience for anyone, let alone someone who is used to being pampered. And this is just a drawing of Assyrians binding captives with hooks. And then they would walk them, pulling them with hooks in their noses and mouths, just like a fish hook. That's what he says right there, and your posterity with fish hooks. And then they would go for days, walking for days. And I won't get into the details. It's a very gruesome thing that would happen. The Assyrians themselves were, they make the Nazis look almost tame. Seriously. You know, the Nazis don't deserve any credit, but it's just a matter of fact that they didn't torture most of the people they killed. They would kill people in ways that would, you know, be within a few minutes and that sort of thing. The Assyrians, they were something else. Just, of course, we know that some of the Native Americans that are turned into gods and goddesses are actually very similar to the Assyrians, if you read their history.
Yeah.
The best way to handle all this stuff about racism and nationality and everything is to understand that every race is wicked.
Amen.
I mean, whatever your race is, don't be all into your skin color. Because I'll guarantee you, I don't care what your race is wicked. And getting mad and saying white supremacists. Well, you say, well, you're just touchy about it because you found out through DNA testing that you're all English and white. And no, that isn't it. I once thought I was supposed to be like at least 10% Cherokee, you know, that kind of thing. But I used to tell people, well, I'm even 10% Cherokee, and I'm here to tell you they did some wicked things, you know. And that was okay because I was, you know, supposed to be Cherokee. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're what your race is. Every race, the entire human race, is wicked.
Amen.
And only by God's help can we overcome that. And we won't overcome it without Him. But we'll get back into that in a minute. Verse 3 says, "And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her." So you picture the fencing that keeps the cows in. Some of you may have not been raised around farms, but I'm sure you've seen farms, and they have the fences with the cows. What happens if part of that fence is knocked down? Say a tree falls and knocks down part of the fence. We have someone here from Kitts Hill, and that's in my neck of the woods down the road from where I was born and raised. And it just so happened one day I was turned on WSAZ Channel 3 in Huntington has a Roku channel. And I go there just to kind of catch up on what's going on down, you know, with the folks down in southern Ohio. I turn it on, and there's the big story was that there were a bunch of cows loose, and they were walking through everybody's yards and everything. And it was just funny because, you know, it's not something you see on the evening news up here very often. But what happened, the same thing he's talking about here, Israel's women will flee the Assyrian invasion, and he's comparing them to cows finding breaks in the fencing so they can get out. So you can picture cows leaping through gaps in fences as he's talking about this in verse 3. Then the rest of the verse says, "And ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord." Meaning that others will hide their children in the palaces. Men will hide their women in the palaces to no avail. God is going to lift His hand of protection of Israel, and they are going to be completely devoured by the Assyrians. And folks, if you haven't already, I want to tell you, I make a habit of it. I pray and thank God every day that He spares our country.
Amen. Amen.
Because if you don't think it can happen, back in, I think it's 1984, Patrick Swayze was the star in a movie, and there was several people I remember, but it was called Red Dawn.
Yeah.
And people kind of mocked that and laughed at it, but the reality is, especially if they were to successfully be able to pull off some EMP bombs, electromagnetic pulse bombs, it would knock out most of our communications. and it would enable foreign invasion. I think they were very realistic in that movie, because in that movie they didn't get much past, I think they got the western states west of the Mississippi. They got a lot of those. That's realistic because those are the more sparsely populated states, so they could take over a lot of that territory and such. If you never watch that, I think it's a realistic idea of what could happen. Now, more sarcasm. Verses 4 and 5. This sounds like a bad thing to say. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. How many times have you heard a preacher say, you know, go on down to Short North and get drunk? Well, you know, if he's saying that, he's saying it's sarcasm. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. In other words, that's what they were doing. He's just telling them, just keep doing what you're doing. You go to Bethel and you're transgressing in Gilgal, and you're but you still go to church. You know, you still drop a little money in the plate. Still putting on the show. Have you noticed when you get out on Sundays, you go around, most of these churches have pretty decent crowds. And I can point to the different ones that have gay marriages in them, have gays in their pulpit, others that are just simply not preaching the biblical gospel. That's what this is talking about. That's happening in Worthington, Ohio. It's happening all over the United States of America. Almost every city is filled with churches, and most of those churches are apostate.
Yeah.
They do not preach the biblical gospel, and most of them have jumped on board with the Sodomites.
Yep. Right.
So as judgment looms, Amos is saying, just keep on with your wickedness and see what happens. That's what he's saying. Remember the origin of Bethel? You remember where that started? As you go through Genesis, you'll see, I think, two or three times Bethel is actually referred to before it even existed. The reason was because when Moses is writing Genesis, he's writing after all those events have taken place, and he wants his readers to understand what he's referring to. So he says it happened at Bethel. But it actually was still Luz. And so we see the origin in Genesis 28. Who has that? Johnny, in Genesis 28, 16 through 19, it tells us the founding of this city, what it means, what the name means and everything. Right there. Go ahead and read that.
And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called in the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first.
So see, when you see Bethel before this in chapter, for the previous chapters, it's Luz, actually, but it's called Bethel so the readers would understand what he's talking about. Look at verse 7. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. That's what Bethel means. Beth, house of, and El is for God, the house of God. It had become a den of wickedness by now. The place, and God knows all this, of course. God knows that this is where the event was what we call Jacob's ladder, where he had the dream of the ladder. And this very special place and very special moment. And the place is called Bethel, the house of God. And now what is it? It's a place of pagan, false religion, and brothels, and sodomites. Sounds kind of like Columbus, Ohio. The Lord now reminds Israel of his efforts to save them from the coming judgment. There in back in Amos, verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread. in all your places. That clean teeth is not due to good dental hygiene. It's because they don't have any food to eat. And if you don't have any food to eat, then you don't go to bed with food in your teeth, and you don't get cavities, at least not as... Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Going hungry, suffering all these things. Then verse 7, and also I have withholden the rain from you, so they have drought. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So it's sparse, scattered showers, leaving the crops to dry up before harvest time. I've seen a farmer cry, not just tears roll down his face one time. And that was back in the 90s. And it was because his crop was just withered. It actually happened because of a combination of flooding. Then after the flooding, they had drought. Just totally destroyed his crop. This is a picture of what it kind of looked like. And this is a picture of what's going on in California right now.
Yeah.
You may not know that California is not just beaches. And it is a huge part of our food system. And it's drying up and burning up. Then verse 8 says, so two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water. So you'd have all the people from two or three cities find out that there's water. It's like, oh, there's water out in West Jeff. So they all go all the way out there. And that's realistic about how far they had to travel. They'd get there and they'd drink, but they'd still be thirsty. As soon as they'd find water to drink, they were thirsty again because they still had to travel and it was still hot. And it's still dry. So it's just a temporary thing, even when they did find water. And boy, you want me to be miserable? If I get thirsty, really thirsty, I mean, that's when I'm really miserable. I know you wouldn't believe it by looking at me, but I can go without food for a good while. I've had to. But water, whew, when I start getting thirsty, and not to name names, but... Whew, oh, sorry. Get her dehydrated. You know what I mean? So you know that's happening. These people, they're thirsty. All this going on, you know they're being, and they're not, they're wicked people. So they're probably being really nasty to one another, too. It's just not a good place to be. Verses 9 and 10, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, what happens? The palmer worm devoured them. It's just one wave of... Doesn't that feel like what we've been going through in America? If it's not one thing, it's another. What's next? You kind of get the feeling God's trying to get somebody's attention. Drought, blight, mildew, pestilence, yet no repentance. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And it'll be that way during the 70th week of Daniel at the sixth trumpet judgment. We've read this before, Revelation 9:20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet, what? Repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. It's just insane. Pure insanity. In verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So overthrown, one of the things about Sodom and Gomorrah is it rained fire and brimstone. But the excavations there show that when what happened, this also caused the earth to tremble and shake. And they believed that the earthquake that was a result of this could be felt from miles away from where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And it was fire and brimstone burned. And he says, you are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet, he says it again, have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. It's just an amazing thing, the persistence of wicked people. And to see them go through so much and still be stiff-necked and resisting the Spirit of God. And then verse 12 says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And that's in reference to what? What he said in verses 1 and 3. He's going to do what he said. He said, thus. He starts out by telling us what he's going to do. Referring to the hooks and the fish hooks when Assyria comes and gets them. Verse 12, he's saying, therefore, what you read in the last 8 verses, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. Because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That verse has been used for a lot of evangelistic work, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I've seen people who have their sign out in their yard or a bumper sticker even with this on it. But the context is Israel being told, because of the wickedness and everything, prepare to meet thy God. These are not saved people. And they're going to meet God, and it is not going to be good. It'll be a great white throne judgment where all the wicked will meet God. In this case, in Israel, most will die immediately, while most of the remaining will die in captivity. There's not going to be very many survivors. As we close with verse 13, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. That's the true God right there. If you read that, as a parent, you can identify with this. When someone says something about your kid and says, that's a good kid, you know, he's a good kid, he minds and, you know, he does what he's supposed to do. Doesn't that feel good? And Charlie, Matt, I would go down to my parents and family when Jenny and I first met. And I'd actually told my mom. She says, well, what's her boys like? I said, Mom, you don't want to know. She's like, why? I said, because you get mad. Because Jenny don't have to put up with anything like what she had to put up for me. I was a bad kid. And I regret that. And it cost me several good years. And who knows what else it cost me. I'm glad that God reconciled me and my parents. But I know Jenny has heard people say things about her boys. And I know the oddballs, you've heard people talk about your kids and say, you know, we love your kids and we're so glad they're around, you know, that kind of thing. Isn't that better than someone saying, your kid is such a brat? Oh, please don't bring your kid with you next time you come to visit. Well, that's the kind of people that God's dealing with in Israel. The children of Israel, they're his, but he's ashamed of them. But then again, we turn that around in verse 13. How many of you really love when people talk about God with respect? I love when I hear someone talking highly of God. I mean, because most of the time they're using his name in vain in this world. And even the religions misrepresent him. But how wonderful it is to hear somebody say, he that formeth the mountains. Oh, no, that took place over millions of years, and there were these great cataclysmic events, and they were all natural processes. That's offensive to me, because God deserves the credit. He createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought. I mean, with all the tech and everything, they're trying to put like brain implants and be able to read your thoughts and that sort of thing. What are they trying to do? They're trying to be God. I got news for him. God beat him there. He knows our thoughts. We have an amazing, wonderful God. He's the only God, and He is awesome. In the true sense of the word. We've used that word so much it lost its meaning. But in the true sense of awesome. You know who? I believe there's only one on this. One person we could ever really describe as awesome, and that's God. It is pure insanity to rebel against and reject this wonderful God. And I don't believe I'm speaking to anyone in this room when I say that. But just for the sake of anyone listening. I'm glad that somebody basically told me one day, said, man, you know, you're crazy. You're playing with fire. You could die at any moment and split hell right wide open. And God is so good. God has provided a way for you to be saved. Jesus came and died for your sins. Actually, they said He died for your sorry butt. That's how they said it. And you know what? That's true. I was a lost, sorry individual, and yet God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Amazing thing to think about, what the Lord has done for us. I want to close there with Isaiah 45, 20 through 23. Olivia, if you could read that.
Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, that ye are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me.
Amen.
Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear.
Amen. John Wesley said, let us humble ourselves before this God and give all diligence to make Him our God. For happy are the people whose God He is and who have all this power engaged for them. It's so simple. You're either going God's side or you're against God. I want to be on God's side. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is the mighty God and our wonderful Savior.
Amen.
All right. Our next study will begin in chapter 5, verse 1. Let's turn to page 43 and sing a little about Jesus as we close. Praise book, page 43. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. I've told you before, I've only been saved a short while, and I went to a Sandy Patty concert. 10,000 or 12,000 crammed into Huntington Convention Center down in Huntington, West Virginia. I'd never been to a Christian concert in my life. And the concerts I went to were anything but Christian before that. And she had everyone stand and sing this song. And then I think we sang How Great Thou Art. No instruments, just everybody singing. 10,000 voices. That's the first time I cried in a church service, I'll call it. I couldn't help it. I felt the... You know, the hair on the back of my neck and the goose bumps and everything. And I just, tears coming down my face because I just thought, this is a taste of heaven.
Yeah.
This is a taste of what we're going to experience. We're all going to be in front of Him, looking at Jesus and singing about Him. That will be wonderful. All right, stand if you can and let's sing.
Jesus, 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 there.
be seated as we say goodbye to the onliners, reminding them to get the prayer request in BBF Ohio Proton Mail. Turn that on so they hear me. BBF Ohio at protonmail.com. And Bronwyn wants to say goodbye. So let's say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.